What's up? How you guys doing? Good? Yeah. You know, I know this is our second Friday Night Live, but we do got to welcome the Manhattan Ministry here tonight. Yeah. Welcome, Manhattan. They didn't get to be here for the first one. They were at their retreat, so it's good to have you guys here. And it is good to have everybody else back here. So, man, what a great job with the spiritualize it. I think I could have done that for like half an hour or so. This is not working. Hold on a second. I'm still getting used to this. There we go. Great. Cool. So like Ben said, we're in this series called State of Mind. And so we talked 2 weeks ago about how, you know, there's so many different states of mind that people could live by, but we're here trying to live with the disciple state of mind. Right, that we're trying to live with the mindset of somebody who is following Jesus. And so we're going to be continuing on that tonight. And so the title of tonight's lesson, as you might have seen on the schedule that we have or whatever, is Extra, Extra, Read All About It. And it's probably been a hot minute since anybody's heard that on the side of the street in New York. But as many of you have heard before, there was a time where people stood on the street corners with newspapers and yelled, extra, extra, read all about it, trying to get people to buy and read the newspaper that they were selling. And so I actually learned about this a little bit today. But so when they yelled, extra, extra, read all about it, they were not talking about someone who was being extra and, hey, come read all about this. Or sometimes maybe that is what it was that they were going to read about. But here's what's kind of cool is that every morning a newspaper was put out with all the news from the day before that everybody knew about already and stuff like that. And sometimes during the day, something would happen that was groundbreaking or extra important or exciting. And everybody already bought the newspaper, but now there was something super significant, special, important that you would want to know about. And so they would print a second paper for the day with that new important information. And they would say, hey, extra, extra, read all about it, saying, guys, you need to get this updated version. Something just happened you need to hear about. And there was no social media back then, no YouTube, no Twitter, or, you know what I mean? Like nothing where people were getting news handed to them. You had to get it from the newspaper. And so it's kind of interesting to think you'd be walking and go, oh, wow, if somebody's yelling extra, extra, read all about it, something important happened. Something significant happened, something really good or really bad or something that I really should want to know about, so let me check it out. I think we're here tonight because we really believe that if there's anything that's really important, groundbreaking, vital to give our attention to and to dive into, it's the Word of God. That if there's anything written that's going to be really important, really helpful, really groundbreaking for us to invest some time into checking it out, it's what God has written. And that this is what we want to read all about. We want to give extra time reading all about what the Bible teaches us about who we are, who God is, what's true about God, how does God want us to live, what's true about this world. And so that's what we have in the Bible, something really important to give our attention to. And so, like I said, our theme is state of mind. And really, I don't know how we could possibly have the state of mind that God wants us to without the Bible. How would we even know what mindset God wants us to live by? We would just be guessing. We would be in our own mindset thinking, what do I think God wants? And then sharing those ideas with each other and hoping we're right. Right? And yet God has blessed us, gifted us with this book where he tells us his mindset and the mindset that we should have. And so the Bible is really important. If we're going to have a mindset that God wants us to live with, we need the Word of God. And that's why there's passages like Deuteronomy 11:18, where it says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and mind. That God wants us to take his words and fix them on our hearts, but also on our minds. That we're reading God's word and we're fixing it, meaning we're setting it securely. We're placing it on our minds. That the word of God is what we have on our mind. And so part of having a godly state of mind is having the word of God on your mind. Now, would you say that God's word is fixed on your heart and mind? Mm-hmm. How often do you think about it? How often does God's word come to mind as you're going through your day, reacting to things or making decisions? Right? We've got to fix the word of God on our minds. You know, doing so has changed my life. You know, deciding that, man, I'm going to start to write God's word on my mind and on my heart has had a profound impact on my life, the way that I've experienced life, the way that I've lived, the way I see the world. I know that's true for a lot of you, and that's true for anybody who decides, hey, I'm going to fix my mind and my heart on the word of God. It's going to make a big difference. How big of a difference does it make when you're super hungry and you finally eat something? Right? Doesn't that make all the difference in the world? Right? Like you're like, oh, I'm so hungry. You can't, your attitude gets off. You can't focus on anything else. Yeah. You finally eat and you're like, all is well in the world now. Right? And it's like, I could be a human again. And you might not feel it all the time, but your soul, which is a real part of you, a spiritual part of you, your soul hungers for a connection with God. Yeah. And in Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Yeah. And so he's saying, look, I know you got food for your physical body, but you also need food for your spiritual body, for your spiritual mind. And that food is the word of God. And just like you live on bread, you also need to live on the word of God. And so just the way it finally fills us when we're hungry, we get some food in, I can promise you that if you haven't been reading the Bible or you never really have before, if you give it a shot and you dig in and you start fixing it on your heart and your mind, it'll have the same effect, if not even more so, than when you finally eat food when you're hungry. Yeah. There'll be some spiritual soul part of you that finally is like, this is what I've been looking for. This is the help I've been needing. This is the direction that I've been needing. And so tonight we're going to be digging more into the Word of God, and we're going to get to have Leslie come up and be sharing in a little bit here too a couple times tonight. So you guys with me? So let's dig into this one passage, and we'll look at a few others in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we got a lot to cover, so I might move on the quicker side, but you can just try to keep up, all right? So 2 Timothy chapter 3 is one of the passages we'll look at about the Word of God. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, you there?
Yep.
Says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3, 13. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, so in the world there's going to be people in Christianity who are imposters, that aren't real Christians, don't belong, but they're in there. And some of them are deceiving others, teaching other people stuff that's wrong, that's not true, about Christianity, about God, about life. And some of them, it says, are deceived themselves. So not purposefully doing this, but they just believe it and are wrong and then are teaching it to other people. Mm-hmm. Right? We see that in the world. If you don't see it now, you will at some point if you keep studying the Bible. But we don't want to be those people. I don't want to be somebody who's deceived, who thinks something's true that's not. I don't want to be somebody teaching other people that something about God is true that's not. Yeah. And Paul didn't want Timothy to be that. So he's saying this. What's the remedy? How do we make sure we're not imposters, deceived and deceiving? Verse 14 says, but as for you, instead of being like those people, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it. And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, Timothy, you've got to continue in what you've learned. And what was it that Timothy learned? He'd grown up knowing the Holy Scriptures. So the way to make sure that we're not deceived and believing something that's not true is by continuing in the Scriptures. That the Bible is what we stay focused on believing and living by and not getting swayed by other and different things. And then it says that the Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation. So if you want to know, well, how do I get saved? How do I get forgiven? How do I get to heaven? The only place you should answer that question is from the Word of God.
Right.
Is from Scripture. Right? You shouldn't go on Google and type in, how do I get saved? There'll be 20 different answers, and you'll just have to cross your fingers that you pick the right one. Right? You could go to 20 different churches and even get 20 different answers. But you could go to the Bible and find one answer for God's plan for salvation. And so we don't want to risk our eternity on what the internet said or what some pastor said or our mom. We want to base our eternity on what does God say? Because he's the one who lives in heaven. He knows the way there. I've never been there. You've never been there. So follow his way there.
Yeah.
Right? So we want to, the Bible makes us wise for salvation. This is where we learn how to be saved. And then this is probably the main verse here in verse 16. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. That means that every verse from the first to the last, it came from God. It's God-breathed. It was sourced from him. Right? And so all scripture, it was inspired by God. It came from God. And it's useful. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, it says here, all scripture is God-breathed, like I pointed out. I think it's important for us to really believe that. To not believe, hey, this is just some book written by man, by people. But to really believe, no, this book came from God. That this isn't just the opinions or ideas or thoughts of humans, but this really came from God. Yeah. And it's so important to believe that, because if you don't, then you're just going to treat it like man's word. Yeah. But if you treat it like God's word, then it becomes the authority in your life. Yeah. And what you trust, what you believe in, what you obey. Right? Just like if you have some hobby and the expert in that is sitting at a table with you, telling you about something, and I'm there who knows nothing about it, saying, ah, actually, this is what's best, or this is how you do it. You'd be like, Rob, shut up. He's talking, right? Like we were talking about basketball, and LeBron James was there, and I was like, no, this is how you take a shot. You'd be like, dude, just shut up, leave. Let LeBron tell me, right? And so it's like, on any subject, that's how we got to view this. It's like, okay, that's what he says, that's what she said, that's what I think, but what does God say?
Yeah.
And we really view this as God's word, as the authority. And we also then appreciate it. We go, wow, the God who made the universe, who made me, who died for me, actually has something to say to me. Let me read it. You know, like if you had a crush on somebody and they wrote you a note, you're dropping everything and you're running somewhere private, ripping it open, and you're combing through it, micro-assessing every line, right? And yet we've got God who loves you way more than that guy or that girl. We got God who made you, loves you, has got plans for the rest of your life, wrote something to you, and we got to appreciate that, right? Like, a, wow, God wrote something to me. So just like you read those encouragement day cards, brothers. Man, she said it was an extra fun time. She didn't have to write extra. Extra, extra, read all about it, right? So that's how we want to dig into the Word of God. You know, so let's stay focused here. So then it goes on to say that all this scripture, okay, it's from God, but then it says it's useful. How many of you grew up with the Bible but not using it?
Right.
Right? My Bible was in my closet on the shelf. For a while it came out for Sunday school, and I didn't really pay attention, and I did not use it. But it says all scripture is useful. The Bible is useful. It's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness, so the servant of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Something can be incredibly useful, but if you don't use it, it doesn't matter. Or it doesn't make a difference, right? Washing your hands is incredibly useful. It kills bacteria, stops you from getting sick, stops other people from getting sick. But if you don't do it, you get sick, you spread germs to others. I was in the bathroom recently, and it occurred to me that I'm like, why does every bathroom need to have this sign that says employees must wash hands? I'm like, are we so concerned that employees are not washing their hands? And I'm like, should it say employees must wash hands, or just like people must wash hands? And I'm like, this is for me too. Like, I should wash my hands. I must wash my hands. That this soap and this water is useful, but if we don't use it, it doesn't matter, right? And so we might think the Bible, oh, that's useful, like employees must wash hands. Oh, religious people, Christians, leaders, people who are in a really bad spot, they need the Bible, but not, no, this is useful for everybody. Like, I should read the Bible to clean my hands, right? Or our life, our mind, our soul, our heart, whatever it is. The Bible's useful, but we got to use it. What is it useful for? Teaching. You know, it's useful to teach you. There's things that you need to learn from the Bible. There's things that you don't know, and you need to let the Bible teach you. We got to go into the Bible with a humility of, I don't know everything. I don't know this verse. You might think, oh, I've read this before. But no, it has something to teach me. Right? Maybe you know it up here, but do you need to learn it in your heart more?
Right.
Or in your actions? Or right? We've got to go to the Bible ready to let it teach us. And really to learn more and more about the Bible, to learn more about the different books of the Bible and who wrote it and what was this letter written for, and just really digging deeper into the teachings of the Bible and learning more and more about the Bible and from the Bible, letting it teach you. You know, are you letting the Bible teach you? And then correcting. When do we need to be corrected? When we are
wrong.
Right? And so the Bible is useful to correct you. And so not only do we need to go to the Bible with a mindset of there's things I don't know, I need to learn. We also need to go with there's things I think I know, but I'm wrong about. And be willing to be corrected on our beliefs on certain things, our viewpoints, our opinions, what we think is okay or not okay. We need to be willing to let the Bible correct us. Right? Are you willing to be, and are you being corrected by the Word of God? And then rebuking. Rebuking is kind of when we already know something's wrong and we know we shouldn't be doing it, and it's just a little extra slam right there, right? Like, oh, yeah, I know I need to get this together. I need to change this. The Bible will rebuke you, and it will also train you. It will really discipline you and teach you, and it needs to be put into practice so that you can grow and be stronger and be your best. So we've got to let the Bible, we've got to use it. You've got to use it to teach, correct, rebuke, and train you. In what? To do those things, to teach, correct you, and to train you in how to live God's better way. Right? Like with all aspects of life, you've got to let it teach you how to better live, how to let God teach you and correct you on how to treat people, on how to react to things, on how to think about stuff. The Bible will teach and correct you on how to be a better friend, on how to be better in your relationships. One day, how to be a better husband and wife, how to be a better parent, right? We want to let the Bible teach us about those things, right? The world might even have a lot to say about how to do those things, or about what's true or what's not true, or is anything even true? And we have to let the Bible answer those questions. We let God teach us what's true, what's right, what's wrong, and stuff like that. I think the Word of God can teach us how to process things. Right, as you go through life, or disappointment, or a challenging time, hardship, or, you know, just it, you go to the Bible to learn, how do I process life? How do I work through this? How do I understand life better? And what I love about the Bible too is it's filled with examples of other human beings who messed up and also who did awesome stuff. And so we could go to the Bible and even relate to people and go, wow, okay, don't be like him. Okay, be like her. Don't be like him, you know, or don't be like her. We can go to the Bible to learn good and bad examples of other real people going through stuff just like we do. Right? And there's so much more. We get to learn more about who God is and what he's like, who Jesus is. We get to learn about Jesus better from reading the Bible. The Bible will give us not just correction and challenge, but it will also give us encouragement
yeah.
and inspiration. And you've got to let God encourage you. Believe what he says about you. But you've also got to let God call you out, right? When you're reading the Bible, you've got to be honest with yourself. If you're reading something about being patient, you can't just go, oh, I'm pretty patient. You've got to go, okay, do I really need to hear this right now? Is God telling me to be a more patient person? Or maybe you're an angry person and you've really got to hear that passage talking about anger or something like that. You know, and so the result of all of this is it says, if you let the Bible teach, rebuke, and correct and train you, the result is that you'll be a man or woman of God, which is what we should want to be. Wow, that is a woman of God. That is a man of God who is thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that basically means whatever situation comes in life or whatever is going on, that if you let the Bible teach, correct, rebuke, and train you, you'll be ready to handle that in a righteous way, the way that a godly man or a godly woman would. And you could go through life ready for it, thoroughly equipped, ready for whatever life throws at you, right? But obviously, all of this comes with challenges. That letting the Bible teach, correct, rebuke, train you, and living according to it, it's not easy, it's not natural, there's some opposition to that. Is that true?
Yep.
Right? And so let's keep reading here, and we'll even see some insight into what some of those challenges are. Jump down to chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4:3. says, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. The word doctrine means teachings or beliefs. Sound doctrine means doctrine that is firm or set in stone or secure, like this wall is sound. I can't move it. So sound doctrine is what's written in the Bible. So it says, a time will come where people won't put up with the scriptures. They won't want to follow it. They won't put up with sound doctrine. It says, instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And so some challenges to following the Bible are, first, following teachings and traditions taught by people. Yeah. Right? So we might grow up in Christianity or have different teachings, man-made teachings that we were taught. And one challenge is to make sure that we follow the Bible over man-made teachings. Yeah. Right? In Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 9, Jesus is really challenging some religious people on how they were more focused on following some traditions that were added to the Bible instead of really just following the things that God actually said in the Bible. And so in the world of Christianity today, one big challenge is people following stuff that's not taught in the Bible, but traditions and teachings that have been added to the Bible. And that's not what we want to do, right? We got to be people who really know the Bible well so we can recognize and teach against false doctrine that's in the world. You know, and then another big thing is mainly what this is talking about here is, instead of following the Bible, people follow what they want to hear. And it says to suit their own desires. So there's feelings people have, and they kind of want that feeling to be tickled. Like, well, I don't really like what this says, so let me find somebody who says what I believe is okay. Or convince themselves that, well, this is what I feel like doing, so that's what I'm going to do instead of listening to God. Or I'm going to find somebody who approves of that. And so one challenge to following the Bible is following our feelings, our desires, what we want to do or feel like doing, or what we want to be true, rather than what's actually true. And so Leslie's going to come up and she's going to share a little bit more about this. We want to make sure that we are following God's word, not just our feelings. Go for it.
So I'm going to share about not putting our emotions over the Bible. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, it says, to the Jews who have believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Jesus talks about holding to his teachings, but I think it could be so easy to hold on to our emotions. I know for me it is. And one thing I'm learning right now is that what I feel isn't always true. Mm-hmm. For me, I can struggle a lot with insecurity in my thoughts, you know, not being pretty enough, not being good enough, not being capable or skilled enough. Yeah. And I can compare myself to a lot of people or a lot of different standards rather than the standard of the Bible. Yeah. And sometimes I need to remind myself of what is true. Or sometimes I even need people to help me to remember what's true, even about myself. One person who helps me is my best friend, Shauna. There's times where we'll just be walking, and she's just like, Leslie, you are beautiful, you are wonderful, you are smart. Like, she'll just randomly do that, and I'm just like, oh my God, just overwhelmed, like, why are you doing this? But she does it because she knows I need those reminders about myself. Yeah. You know, even in John chapter 15, verse 14, it says, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. And Jesus wants to be that friend for you, just like Shauna is for me. But sometimes we're not willing to obey, and we allow our feelings to be our friends, and we obey its direction instead. Yeah. I know for me, Jesus has truly been the one who's been a friend to me and has spoken the truth recently. For me, it's been a little while, but I recently went through a breakup, and that was really hard. And I got to a point where it was like, I felt really sad. I just felt mad. And I honestly, like, at least the first day, I didn't want to read my Bible. I didn't want to pray. I would have friends who would send me scriptures just to encourage me. And I'd be like, okay, that's not what I feel, but thanks. But, you know, because I just was in that place where just what I felt just felt so much more intense than the Bible did. But what was helpful for me, it's just, even despite what I felt sad, I felt really down, I felt mad, but I still read my Bible.
Yeah.
Because I knew that's what I needed. I knew I needed that truth in my life.
Amen.
And, you know, in Psalm 119, verse 15, it says, my comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. And I believe that's so true for my life. Like, the very thing I didn't feel like reading and I didn't feel like I believed, because I believed more of the things that were said to me by Satan, or just the things that I could believe in my mind, ended up being the things that really just comforted me in my suffering. And Jesus was just such a friend of speaking the truth to me when I needed it. But if I would have just went with my feelings, I probably wouldn't have read my Bible. I wouldn't have prayed, and who knows where I would be spiritually because of that. But my question to you is, when is the last time you followed your feelings over the word? And where did that lead you? I know if I follow my feelings, it's not going to lead me towards God at all. And I probably wouldn't be in this room. So, you know, feelings and emotions, they're God-given things, and they're wonderful. They can make life interesting and not boring, but they're not a good, consistent guide like the word is. The word will always help you to please God, and it'll never lead you into sin or into unwise situations.
Yeah.
You know, so read it so you can overcome yourself. I need to do that to overcome myself and my thoughts and my feelings. You know, go to the word before you go to your campus minister, or before you go to your mom, or before you go to your friends. Like, it's great to have people in our lives, but it's the word that has the truth. It's the word that sets you free from sin. There's nobody or nothing that will have the power like the word is, even over your own feelings. You know, and sometimes I know for me, I can follow my feelings because that's the overwhelming thought I have in my head. Or sometimes it just doesn't take a lot of effort. It doesn't, it's easy. Yeah. It's there. Like, for me to go to God, it takes effort. It takes thought. It takes work. It takes consideration to do that. It takes denying myself rather than just giving into my feelings, which is so easy.
Mm-hmm.
But the word is a consistent standard that remains the same on, like, people. And it's constant rather than our emotions that go up and down. So I just, you know, I encourage you to just really hold on to the scriptures, even when you don't feel like it, because that's really what's going to get you through those hard times.
Yeah. Awesome, Leslie. You know, we've got to let the word be what we follow over our feelings, over things other people say, over things we tell ourselves. And it's so important to really cling to the word of God in that way. Here's the truth, and I really think this is true. You can find another person, a website, a religion, some other Christian church to support whatever you want. Like, there's some thought you have or something you want to do or want to justify, you could probably find some website, somebody to agree with you, or somebody that supports that. But are we trying to follow ourselves, or are we trying to follow God? Right? Are we trying to please ourselves, or are we trying to please God? And if we're trying to please God, then we want to really cling to the sound doctrine of the Bible and not what our itching ears want to hear or what we feel like doing or wish we could do. And so let's keep going here. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. You guys with us?
Yeah.
You good? We got a few more verses here. I was trying to think if I want to cut one of these out, but they're all too good. So I'll just do them quickly. Hebrews 4 verse 12 and 13 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So it starts off saying the word of God is living and active. The Greek there is this word dunamis, and that really is similar to where we get the word dynamite from. And that means it's powerful, it's explosive, it should have a profound impact on your life. It's not an old, dead, irrelevant book. It's alive and it's active. Right? The Word of God is powerful. If you want to read Psalm 29, it's an amazing psalm about the Word of God, but it relates it to the power of lightning and thunder, of waves crashing in the ocean, of the noise of a tree snapping in half. Right? Of something that shakes the desert like a strong wind. And you just got to realize this is a powerful book. It's life-changing. It's living and active. And then it says it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And really what that's getting at there is stuff that would be so hard to cut apart, even the Word of God can deal with that. And so even stuff in your heart or in your mind or in your life that you can't imagine not being part of your life anymore, or maybe forgiving somebody, or overcoming some challenge in your life, or some sin that you just feel like you're stuck with or a slave to, and you have no power to fix it. It's really saying the Word of God is sharp enough to even deal with that in your life. That it could even cut that stuff out. And it might be hard. It might be painful.
Yeah.
It might be scary, just like a surgery to get a tumor removed would be. But we want to get it out of us. We want to grow from this. We want God to chisel us and cut us and mold us in that way. Are you still letting the Bible cut you the way you did at first?
Wow.
You know, letting the Word of God get into your heart, get into your attitude, to get into your thoughts, and to start to judge those things. And here's the thing is, judge doesn't automatically mean condemn. If you could go to court and be judged and be judged innocent.
Mm-hmm.
Judge basically means make a decision about. And sometimes you're judged guilty, but you could also be judged innocent. Right? And so we want to let the Word of God judge our thoughts and attitudes. That means we take our thoughts, our attitudes, our life, we take it to court, and we sit it down with the Bible and we judge it. We go, hey, is this the way God wants me to feel? Yes? Oh, good. Oh, is this what God wants me to do? No. Okay. Change. Right? And so we want to let the Word of God get into our life, our thoughts, our attitude, and work on us from the inside out. I really appreciate that God wants to work on our thoughts and our attitudes.
Yeah.
Would you rather that, or would you rather God just say, just look good on the outside, look like a Christian, you know, do it right on the outside, but on the inside, I don't care how ugly your thoughts are. I don't care how you feel about people. You can be as ugly as you want on the inside, but as long as you smile on the outside and, you know, are friendly in public, but who you are in private or whatever doesn't matter. Like, would you respect God if that was his mindset? No, that would be fake. I respect God so much that he cares about our integrity and our character and our thoughts and our attitude. And so even those things we want to let God work on. Amen?
Amen.
You can turn over a page to chapter 5, verse 11. In Hebrews 5, verse 11, it says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. And so it lists what some of those elementary or first principle teachings are. Some of the main point of this passage is saying that all of us at some point should become mature.
Yeah.
That we shouldn't need to be taught the basic things all over again, but we actually should be the ones teaching it.
Mm-hmm.
That all of us as Christians, your goal is to get to a point where you can sit down and you know the elementary teachings of Christianity. That you can sit down and teach somebody else about faith in God, about discipleship, about sin, about judgment, about the cross, about repentance and baptism. That should be the goal for all of you, to get to a point where you could sit down and teach someone else about this. That you yourself are mature in these basic areas. And so that's kind of a charge and a goal I put out there to all of you, is to grow to a place where you're able to teach the first principles. That should be a goal for all of us as a Christian, is I could teach. I know really well for myself, and I could teach others the basic elementary teachings. Amen?
Yeah.
But how do we get there? It says that the mature people are those who are acquainted with teaching about righteousness. You know, how well acquainted are you with the Bible's teachings? All right, somebody said, well, what does the Bible teach about anger? What does the Bible teach about purity? What does the Bible teach about loving other people? What does the Bible teach about, right? And that you're acquainted with the teachings about these things. Acquainted means you know it. You know them. You've familiarized yourself. You've met before. Right? That you're familiar, you're getting more and more acquainted with God's teachings. And it says the mature people, how do you get there? It says, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Right? That word use is there again. The Bible's useful. That we're constantly, every day, using the Bible to train ourselves to distinguish good from evil. That's really the way that we should be living, is as you go through life, as you experience things, as you make decisions, as you have different thoughts or ideas or attitudes or feelings, that you don't just go with it and see how it goes, but you use the Bible to distinguish what's good and what's bad, what's right, what's wrong, what's God's way, what's not God's way. And that you learn to think and process things according to the Word of God instead of according to something else. And if you constantly use the Bible to do that, then it says you're going to become a mature, solid Christian. Somebody who, as you go through your day and things happen, unexpected, expected, the decisions you need to make, you're acquainted with scriptures ready to help guide you to be like Jesus in that situation. On what state of mind you should have. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But it takes constant use and training yourself. And so if you're not really using the Bible to live and make decisions, you're going to stay an infant Christian. You're always going to be dependent on others or looking back at mistakes you made. But by constantly using the Bible, you will become mature and solid in your faith. And so that's something that all of us should be pushing ourselves to. You know, one last verse that Tiara read in her welcome here. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. How many of you struggle with anger? At times, getting frustrated, angry with people. Right? It talks about anger, and then it talks about digging deep into the Bible. Probably a correlation there, if you need help. So it talks about how we should be slow to anger. And then verse 21, it says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word. And that's why I got some headphones right here. Because we can't merely listen to the word. We've got to do what it says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. They don't see themselves clearly. Right? When we're not really looking in the Bible and remembering what we read there, we don't see ourselves clearly. God's word helps us see ourselves clearly. Verse 25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. There's some amazing promises there. But it comes with first the mindset and conviction of, I don't just listen to the Bible. I don't just read the Bible. I do what it says. In other areas of life, we know this. There's a difference between knowing something and doing it, right? I can know the best workouts in the world, the best diet plans, exactly what I should and shouldn't eat. But knowing all that doesn't make me fit or healthy. It can help me be fit or healthy, but only if I follow it. Only if I do it. Right? John 8 that she read. Hold to Jesus' teachings. Then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. But you don't live a life that's set free unless you hold to the teachings. You don't know the truth unless you hold to the teachings. And so if we want to be blessed in what we do, we've got to hear the Bible, but also obey it. We've got to really live with the word as the standard for our life. Right? Is the Bible your standard? What is a standard? A standard means what you're imitating, what you're going based off of, what you're following. Right? The Bible is going to be what we're judged according to. And so we want to live according to it. Right, if I gave you this phone and said, this is the standard, can you make me 100 of these? And you came back with a pink iPhone, I would not be happy. Because this is a black Galaxy, and it's not This is the standard I set, not a different phone, right? And I'm not taking a shot. I low-key was a little bit, but right, I'm just saying. So, but right, we go, hey, the standard that we're trying to follow is God's word. And so we got to look at God's word and look at our heart, our thoughts, our beliefs, our lives, and let this be the standard for our life. Right? I like what it says here. It says, those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. I love that because it says, first of all, that the word of God is referred to as the perfect law. Do you think our country has perfect laws?
No.
Do you think any country has perfect laws?
No.
Do you think anybody elected president is going to figure out perfect laws?
No.
Nobody is ever going to figure out perfect laws except God. God has a perfect law, right? His word, his law, his standard is perfect, and it gives freedom. That it gives true freedom, freedom from slavery to sin and all the different challenges that we face in life. But really, God's law gives us freedom from those things. But the way we find it is by looking intently into God's word, right? And so we've got to look intently. That means purposefully, mindfully, not just kind of like reading the Bible casually or your mind's somewhere else and you're reading it, or you read something and then, like it says here, you read it, but then you forget it. You don't remember. Yeah, I read my Bible. What'd you read today? I don't remember. Right? It says those who look intently and then don't forget and then obey it. So if we want to find freedom and be blessed in what we do, we've got to look intently into the Bible, and then we need to remember it, and then we need to obey it. And then we find freedom and we find blessing, which the word blessed means kind of means happy or joyful. And it means then you'll be happy with what you do. And you'll find joy in life. And so we've got to go to the Bible with intentionality. That we're really looking at it with purpose and meaningfulness. And so I'm going to read one more verse, and then Leslie's going to come up, and we're going to kind of close this out with just some practicals on how to have some great personal Bible study. And so Acts chapter 17, verse 10, talks about some people who are lifted up as being noble. Noble means worthy of honor, of imitation, of respect, of admiration. And so we should want to be people who God would look at as noble people and say, this is a noble woman right here. This is a noble man right here. This is somebody I lift up and say, look up to them. They're exemplary. Right? And so what is a noble person in the Bible? Verse 11, Acts 10, 11 says, or Acts 17, verse 11. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Why? For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. There's a lot I could say about this. First, I love that the Bible's their standard, not Paul. If Paul was here tonight and he said something, you'd be like, oh, it's Paul, it's got to be true. And it hopefully would be. But they said, hey, Paul, sounds great. Let us just check the Bible to make sure what you said is true.
Yeah.
Right? Not out of criticalness or skepticism, but just out of a standard of the Bible is my standard, right? And so that's who we want to be. But part of why they were noble, lifted up, that we should imitate, is they eagerly, that means enthusiastically, urgently, prioritized, examined, that means intently studied, paid attention to, looked at, read the scriptures every day. And so that's an example for us, is that we be noble and we eagerly examine God's word every day. Leslie's going to come up and share more about personal Bible study and some practicals on that, and then we'll close out here.
So who's ever read Psalm 19 or Psalm 119? So if you read that, especially Psalm 119, it talks all about God's word. I love it. And I wanted to read part of it in Psalm 119, in Psalm 19, verse 7 through 12. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And then you skip down a little bit and it says, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. You know, in this passage, it talks about the word being perfect. It's trustworthy. I like to think, wow, like God allows us to read the Bible. When you read a book, you get smarter. So he invests in us being smarter, which is cool. You know, it refreshes the soul. It's right. It gives joy. It says it's more valuable than gold. It's probably more valuable than your bank account right now. It's sweeter than honey. Hey, I mean, my bank account is a little, yeah. You know what I mean? But I think really what it starts with is our attitude towards the word. You know, do you see it in this way, that it's perfect, trustworthy, right, that it gives joy? Because if not, it's going to just be a pain to read your Bible.
Right.
You know, so if this is not where you're at, like really pray for God to change your heart. And I think for me, the more times that I read it, and sometimes, yeah, it's not always like the most, yeah, I get to read my Bible every day. But the more that I read it, the more that my heart becomes like the psalmist and sees it in this way. So I think it really just starts with changing your attitude towards the word. And also in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 and 14, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I always try to remember, this is not just me reading a book. Like, this is me spending time with Jesus. Jesus is the Word. And as much as I would pencil in, you know, getting time with my friends or spending time with my family, like, it sounds weird, but it's like I need to, I don't want to say pencil in, but I just need to make time for God just as much as I would anything else, just as much as I would studying or my job, like making it a priority in that way. And I know all of us can get busy. Like, if you look at my planner, like, it's just, it's crazy. You know, but if I don't even have time for the God of the universe, like, it's just, it's backwards. Like, yeah, that doesn't make sense, yeah. You know, so sometimes we just need to, like, we can have the intention of wanting to make time for God, but we don't look at our schedules and see, like, okay, how am I going to be able to do this? Like, what, and instead of changing our time with God and just trying to shorten it and squeeze it in, that we need to change things in our life so it could adapt to us spending time with God instead. You know, so maybe for you, it's just looking at your schedule and maybe I have to sacrifice some time to study so I could study my Bible or, you know, like move things around and be willing to do that. Amen?
Amen.
And lastly, so I'm going to pass these around. I think we just have to make our times in the Word fun. I'm going to pass this around and I'll explain what they are. Basically, one thing that's fun is just to change up your location when you're having your quiet time. It doesn't always have to be the same way or the same place. Like, you can have your quiet time in the park or, you know, do it with your friends. Like, when I have my quiet times with, like, Shauna and Daniel and I see them and they're in their Bibles and stuff, like, it helps me to focus and just, like, be in that mode and I feel motivated by them. You know, just like changing it up. Like in my room, I have like a little quiet time space. It's like my chair, I have my little footrest, like I have my little table where I put my coffee. Like I just make it like a place that I want to go to. Maybe you don't have all that, that's okay. But, you know what I mean? But like I just need to have that space where I could just get away and be with God. I'm passing around, so it's on this side. I used to do this years ago. I haven't done it recently, but does anybody like to draw at all? So I used to do Bible journaling. Please just look at the green tabs. I don't want you to look at some of the other ones because some of them are really bad. But but it's okay. But so I would just do Bible journaling and just draw. Like if there's a scripture that just inspired something in my mind, I would just draw it. I am not the greatest artist at all, but I just wanted to do something like just different and just fun. I just saw somebody else do it and I just felt inspired to just draw and do that. Or maybe you like music and you want to read your Bible while listening to, you know, spiritual Christian music. And if you have any good artists, you can suggest that to me. And even on the other side, I have a book passed around, reading outside sources. So still reading the Bible, But this is a book, it's called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. And I just wanted to learn more about Jesus just through his culture and his time, because we could have a really westernized mind of how we see the scriptures and how we understand it, but I just want to know Jesus better and more and just be more in awe of him, you know? So maybe you can ask somebody for a recommendation of an outside book that you could read alongside of the Bible just to learn more, you know, maybe something that's not necessarily explicitly explained in the scriptures, you know? So you could do something like that, or I like to crochet and knit. That's what that bag of stuff was.
Thank you.
But I like to do that in my times with God. Like, I just like being creative. Or a sister in our region in Harlem, she did like an exercise, like a spiritual exercise where she read scriptures before that related to exercising, and then she kicked our butts. Like, it was, my legs were aching. But it was so fun, and she just created that because she just wanted to do something that she loved but connect God to it. And it was beautiful. It was so fun, and just she felt so inspired and just so connected to the Word. Or I remember a girl saying that she wanted to do yoga. I don't know how she focused on yoga and reading her Bible, but somehow she did it. You know, so just don't make it boring. Don't make it like something that you dread. You know, just find creative ways to make it fun and enjoyable to spend time with God just as much as you would your friends or anybody else. Mm-hmm. So these are not just explicitly all that you can do, but these are things that have just made my times with God just so enjoyable and fun and great. So
great. Thank you.
Good job, Rosie. So hope those are some helpful ideas for you. I do think, you know, all of us just need to have that deep conviction that we need the Word of God in our life. We need God. We need time with God. And then so from that, we're going to draw the conviction that I've got to spend time in God's Word every day. And that's just a baseline conviction for all of us. And then as you do that, you talk to each other, get new ideas, find ways to keep it fresh and vibrant and exciting. But I do think so much of it stems from just appreciation, excitement about appreciating God's Word and wanting to spend that time with Him. You know, just to close out, this verse, Deuteronomy 32:47. Deuteronomy 32:47 says about the Bible, it says, they are not just idle words for you. They are your life.
Wow.
And I love that. It's like, look, these words from God, they're your life. Like, this is the source of life. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that we want to be people who we really know our purpose in life is to seek, to find, and to know, and to walk with God. And know that without God's Word, how are we supposed to do that? And so we dig into His Word. But also people who are trying to live with God's disciple, spiritual state of mind. And so we're going to God's Word to fix His words on our hearts and on our minds. And so let's leave here tonight ready to dig into the Bible like we never have before, to be committed to reading it every day, to learning more and more about Jesus, to let it teach, rebuke, correct, and train us, mold us, encourage us, inspire us, to help us become more and more the men and women of God that He wants us to be.
Yeah.
So because this is so important, let's not just read a little here and there, but let's read extra, extra all about it. Yeah. Amen?